Mike, you may be seated. We'll take our bulletin hymn, This Is Our God, sung to the tune According to Thy Gracious Word. Janice is going to play through that for us once.
To see everyone, and I was just thinking about that hymn that we just sung. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise with us the God of grace. The grace that we find in His Word, not the grace that most talk about in our day, but the grace of God, the free and sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I do so thank Him for this blessing of enabling us to gather again. When I walked through the door this morning and Janice was playing the pen, I thought, what a beautiful, wonderful sound that is to hear the songs of praise once again being played and sung in this place. I thank Him for it. I thank Him for His grace to us and bringing us through a most difficult time. We know something of His special grace and help to us in these recent days, but the truth is we never have made it one day in this world had it not been for His hand and His watch care bringing us to this point, and especially in favoring us and bringing us to the knowledge of the truth in His Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Him for His grace and mercy to us. This morning as we pray, we want to remember those that are sick and have special needs involved in these days. We want to remember our dear sister Betty Rivenbark as she will undergo one of those heart procedures, a heart catheterization on Tuesday. Let's be sure and lift her up before the Lord and His throne of grace. We pray that they might be of benefit to her in some way. We want to pray this morning for Shelby. She's been undergoing some problems, health problems. We want to pray for Peggy's mom there in the nursing home in Hampstead that She might be helped by the doctors. She's having some problems at present, and I'm sure there are others there also. Pray for my wife, who's having some problems with insomnia these days. And I want you to remember a brother in Russia, in Kursk, Russia. I'll mess up his name. His name is Renat Ilisov, if I'm not mistaken in the pronunciation. Pray for him and remember him in these days and ask the Lord's help to him. It is amazing to me how we can communicate with brothers, with those of like precious faith, at such a far distance and feel a sense of fellowship and relationship and brotherhood just in the things that they acknowledge and confess, which you know they would not if it were not for the grace of God to them. So we pray this morning for all of the Lord's people scattered as they are on this earth. And we pray that in these days he might gather more of them out and cause them to acknowledge the truth and believe on Christ. Let's bow our head for prayer this morning. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you and we pray, glad to be able to call you our Father. Only by amazing grace could that be so. Only in Christ, whom you put us in union with, could it ever be a reality that we are your children, that you have loved us from before the world began, before we existed in this flesh, before we ever knew your gospel or believed on your name. You knew us. You were mindful of us. You were gracious to us, called us, named us as your people. Because of nothing in ourselves, but because you would, and because you could in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your watch care. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the precious blood of Christ that was shed in our behalf. We thank you for watching over us, especially in these days, and keeping us as the apple of your eye. We pray this morning that we might, by the faith that you give, behold you more clearly, worship you in the reality of truth, be grateful and thankful for all that you've done for us, all the days of our life and beyond. We pray this morning that our hearts might acknowledge you in all your greatness and glory. That you are the Lord, that you are our creator and our preserver and our provider, that you sustain and uphold all things by the word of your power, that you are God and there is none like you, that you are God and you will, as the righteous God, preserve the righteous and destroy the wicked. Lord, we know that the only righteousness that there is in Christ Jesus. And we pray as Paul that we might be found in him, not having our own imagined righteousness, but his righteousness, that we might be accepted in the beloved. We pray for these that we have mentioned and named this morning and many more. For each sick one of your people, for these of their loved ones and all that are afflicted in various ways and trials. We pray especially for Betty as she undergoes the heart catheterization on Tuesday. We pray for Shelby, for Renat, for Peggy's mom, for Sheila, for so many more. And we ask your help and your grace for them. This morning, Lord, as we endeavor to speak in your name, may we say right things about you. May we be enabled by your Spirit. May we be kept from fleshly things and have as the heart of our message the Lord Jesus Christ and all those promises that are in him. We thank you and we pray that you'd forgive us of our multitude of sins. Cause us to know that sin forgiven by your precious blood. Lord, look to our advocate, not to us in ourselves. And receive our thanks, poor and feeble as they are, our gratitude, our praise, our worship. Lord, you're truly worthy of much, much more than we could ever begin to give you. Help us by your grace. Maintain us according to your will. Lift us up when we fall. Feed us with that precious bread from heaven. The gospel of your glory, of your grace, of Christ crucified. We thank you for these that have gathered this day. We pray that you would help each one. Bless each one with the things of Christ. Because we pray and ask everything in his merit. In his name, amen.
Hymn number 128. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery.
cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. The fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are washed away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
could have started with a better song this morning than that one. All is changed when Jesus comes to save. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And I'll read a couple of verses here in Hebrews 13. I've entitled this message, A Positive Promise with Five Negatives. A positive promise with five negatives. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the apostle is led by the Spirit to write, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I thought about it this morning, we would be standing, you might say, on the threshold of a new year. And I think particularly there are many fears in us concerning this new year. What will it be like? And I remembered something that Joshua told the people when they were about to pass over the Jordan into Canaan. He said, "You have not passed this way before." And I don't care where you've been, how far you've been, I'm sure that you have never passed this way before. The apostle here, he reminds us in verse 5 that as the people of God, covetousness is so foolish. It's so foolish if you have Christ. And he's saying to us, be content and cast off fear, because if you have nothing, or if you lose nothing or everything, or if you gain nothing, if you have Christ, you have all. Because Christ is all. The Bible says that all of God's people are complete in Him. And here is this precious promise concerning Christ and all that God has given in Him, which, if faith truly lays hold of this, there'll be no covetousness. There'll be absolute contentment. There will be no anxiousness or fears. Because this is His promise.
I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The apostle says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And when I first began to study these words, someone said that these words and this promise actually contains at least five negatives in the original. Reading something like this: no, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I not utterly forsake thee. That is five negatives that in these Greek words are added for emphasis. It's more than a statement. It's a declaration. It's a promise that is given to us in God's Word. And what we find out when we begin to look at this is that this is not the first time in Scripture or the first time in history that God has spoken these words to His people. They are the promise of God in Christ to all the saints, because the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, they're all alike, with the same needs, with the same fears, with the same natural anxiousness, with the same sinfulness and unbelief. In Acts chapter 8 or 2, he says this: the promise, including all the promise, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to them all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. All the promises of God belong to all the people of God in every age. And this is what he writes to the Corinthians. He says, for all the promises of God. And boy, that's a lot. All the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ Jesus, are yea or yes, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The fulfillment of all His promises, when He fulfills them in Christ to His people, will redound to the glory of God. God will be glorified in fulfilling what He has promised to His people. And there is a direct quote here. In other words, he says, he hath said, and said this long before now, to a man named Moses, to a people called Israel, to a man named Joseph or Joshua, to a man named Solomon. This is nothing new, but it's always true. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, he says this to Moses: be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Then just a couple of verses later, he says in verse 8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed." And then he says this to Jacob in Genesis 28. "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." This is God's promises to his people. And then to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And then he spoke it also to Joshua on a great occasion when they were about to go over into the land of Canaan by Joshua's leadership. He says to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." There's not a natural man or a woman that could ever make that promise to us and fulfill it. It belongs to God alone. And if you think about it at this particular time, whenever Joshua is about to assume the leadership and Moses is no longer with him, and you read the history of that conflict in Canaan and their travels in that place, there are many battles. There is much need for provision. There are things that go on that they cannot explain. But God says, "As I was with Moses." And that's what he says to all of his people. "As I was with Moses, as I was with Israel, as I was with Joshua, as I was with Solomon, as I was to everyone that has gone before you, so will I be with you." Because of Christ. That's the only way it could be. That's the only one in whom it could be. Just like Jehaziel said to Jehoshaphat and Judah, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not discouraged. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." There are some things that naturally may be facing us, and they will throughout the year, no doubt, reveal themselves to us. But the worst, as I've always said, is behind the Lord's people. And the Lord has made this promise. And it is a precious promise, first of all, because God does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. He's not going to promise us one thing, change his mind the next, and do something else. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, all the promises of God are in Christ, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all of His elect, all believers, all are in one body. They make up one bride. They're called out assembly as one church. And nothing is ever going to change with regard to His promises. And nothing is ever going to really change according to them. You see, it would do us well if we would just simply remember who it is that speaks this word. Whose word, whose promise is this? He says, He hath said. The unchanging God hath said. It is the word of the triune God. It is the truth as it comes from everyone of the Trinity. Every person in the Godhead is in agreement with this, with regard not only to making the promise, but fulfilling it. This is God the Father as He speaks to Joshua. It is God the Son who says, Lo, I'm with you always. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it's God the Spirit who, when Christ speaks of Him in John 14, says, And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. As Isaiah records in chapter 49, Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. What was God's answer to him and to us? He said, Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He will never leave or forsake those that He loves in that everlasting covenant. If it's an everlasting covenant, if He in love made that everlasting covenant, He will never forsake them, and He will never forsake those who in that same love He died for. He laid down His life for them. He loved us and gave Himself for us, and He will never forsake those. He will never prove disingenuous or unfaithful to those that He has called upon and given faith to trust Him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaking to Martha. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. She was concerned about who would serve the brethren in Christ. She was concerned about temporal things. She was concerned, no doubt, about genuine needful things. But it wasn't the one thing that was really needful. And that was to sit at the feet of Christ Jesus and hear him. He said, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. These precious promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And these promises, one, this promise that we hear so much is so essential and so fundamental and so repeated and so promised in the Scripture to God's people, we are to remember it first at all times. And it would give us much, much comfort. It would give us much ease in our depression. We're real depressed people. I have depression. You have depression. It will ease our stress, as we call it. It would make our sicknesses and our afflictions and our trials so much easier, so much better, and it would glorify our God if we just remember this promise. And the fact that he was with us in the flesh. You see, this isn't just a blanket, empty promise. It's a promise that he has backed up already when he was with us, God with us, God manifest in the flesh. And because of what he did when he was with us in the flesh, that guarantees for every believer his faith. But I tell you, not only in all these things, but especially it seems like in times such as these, in times that we feel guilt. You ever feel guilt? Guilt over sin, guilt over failures, guilt over what you should do but didn't. You know, if somebody goes to the bank and deposits $500 in your account, they can do that without you knowing it, and you still feel concerned about the $500 that you owe somebody. How are you going to find any relief? You find relief if that one who did that makes contact with you, sends you a letter, a note, or a call, or a text, or something, and lets you know that they've done that. You get relief. You get happiness and joy and satisfaction if you find out that it's already paid. And that's the way it is with the promise. The promise of God. You see, the Bible refers to Satan in many ways. But one way he refers to him is as the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. You can read in Zechariah 3, it says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Satan is always the accuser of the brethren. He always is resisting God's people. Never successfully, but he's always resisting them. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, filling their minds with doubts and fears and guilt. And Zechariah continues, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto him those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him be said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." What does all that mean? Well, when Satan brings all these things, and we look down at ourselves and have to confess in ourselves that he's right, that is our actual natural situation and condition, but it's not what we are in God's sight. And everybody may leave us, they may charge us with every kind of thing, but the truth is, God has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I told somebody yesterday, I always remember this saying. Someone said, you can choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. Christ is in that sense stuck with his family. He has made them by his unchangeable decree, by his everlasting love, by his precious shed blood on their behalf. He has made them in sight, in grace, his people, and he's stuck with them. And he wants to be. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But what if I do? I'll never leave you or forsake you. But what if you sin? But what if you do this? But what if you prove unfaithful for a time? What if you have fits of unbelief? What if you do this thing or that thing? I'll never leave you or forsake you. When conscience accuses us, it is God who reminds us in his word that his people, those people in Christ, they are in an unchangeable state of justification, and justice will have to say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Maybe you don't do those things, think those things, fail at those things, like me. But I'll tell you what, the thing that grounds my soul, that gives me peace, that makes me rejoice, that eases this guilt and this discomfort and these accusations from Satan is that promise in Christ. I will not leave thee or forsake thee. Times of danger. When sin and Satan rages as it does, as he does right now in this world, are you fearful? Are you fearful of what may take place? You see, it's these promises of God. I tell you this morning that over the ages of history, God has been faithful to and delivered on this promise to his people in things and situations and times that if we really knew right now how they are, or were, we'd be scared to death. But he hadn't lost one of his children. There won't be any empty seats in heaven. Well, the Bible calls us to be faithful, yes. But it says if we don't abide faithful, he abides faithful. They may rage. Satan may rage. Sin may rage on every hand, but they don't reign in this world anymore. There's a difference in things that rage in this world and the one who reigns in this world. He works everything according to his purpose. Whatever goes on, you can trace back the first cause of it. You can just be bogged down in all these second causes if you want to. When you find the first cause, it'll be God Almighty himself. He will be the one reigning. He will be the one determining. He will be the one who did it all. He creates evil. He does all things. There's nothing that happens in this world, although they cry out in the streets about it, that it isn't him that did it. Well, you say, how can you explain that? If I could explain that, I'd be God himself. I can't explain it. Believing a promise doesn't have any need for explaining every detail. Believing a promise is believing the promise of God. They may rage. Things may depart from us. Just like when Christ left this world. Oh, it's an awful time, wasn't it? No, he said it's needful for you that I go away. He said, I must go away and send the Comforter. He promised the Comforter. He came. And not only that, he came and Christ promised this. He said, a little while. Just a little while. You think that things go on for a long time. But a day is with God as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Things are not the way they are, the way we see them. My ways are not your ways. Just like when Elijah's raven and brook were gone. Elijah was faring well at the provision of God. Everything's okay. He goes down, drinks of the brook in the morning. He eats the bread that the birds have left him by God. Then one day, he goes down to the brook
that has provided him his water, his sustaining water. And the Bible says, and the brook dried up. Oh my. God's left me. I know, because he's not got that brook there anymore for me to drink from. The brook has stopped running. It's dried up. God's abandoned me. No. He's just changed the means by which he provides for you and shows you his presence and his goodness. He's changed the means because you trust too much now in the brook and not the God of the brook. And he sent him down to a widow's house. He sent him down to get his next meal at a woman's house who was a widow, who had nothing but a handful of meal and oil, who had a son to provide for. And he not only provided for Elijah, but he made Elijah to be a blessing to this woman and her son. When Elijah left Elisha, God called Elijah up in a chariot of fire, carried him straight into heaven. Everybody, these sons of the prophets, I always think of them as religious people, as preachers and learned men. They wandered around the wilderness trying to find out where Elijah was. Not Elisha. He believed this promise: I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? I know he's not gone anywhere. We can have people that leave us. They leave us in death. They leave us for no reason. This life is filled with people who leave us for one reason or another. But not God and his people. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you can just throw out all the things, all the speculating, all the things that you think could happen, will happen, might happen. That's what I despise about the news. It's filled with things to make you fearful. It has a design in what is presented. Might be, could be, but they don't know what will be. But the one who says to his people, I'll never leave you or forsake you, he knows. He's promised. He's faithful. Sometimes true brethren divide, like Silas when he left Paul, Barnabas. Sometimes when professed believers leave, like Demas did Paul. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I'm so disappointed. I sure thought he was a believer. I sure thought he was a faithful friend. I sure thought he was a child of God. Well, we take people for their profession, but that is not always the reality. But they can leave you. They can leave the gospel. They can go their way. And it may hurt you. It may disappoint you. Although we ought to praise God that it was not us. This will still be true. I'll never leave you or forsake you.
Sometime when our loved ones leave in death, that's a hard and hurtful thing. I've experienced it. And I remember when Betty died, I remember feeling how lost and empty and alone I was. But God reminded me, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The last 2 days have been filled with clouds and rain and everything imaginable. But just as I was about to leave home this morning, back in the car out of the driveway, and I looked up and it's bright sunshine. That sun was always there all the time, hadn't left. When companions and friends leave you, I could go on. In all times, in all things, when health leaves us, or possessions leave us, or honor leaves us, or power leaves us, or strength leaves us, there's one. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's kind of the process of getting older. Sight leaves us. Hearing leaves us. General health leaves us. Mind leaves us. But he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. Because God's purpose and Christ's death and God's justice and God's grace, they all guarantee it. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And never covers both time and eternity. It'll cover for God's people 2021. That always seems so strange to me to write that the first time or say that. 2021. I thought I'd be gone at the Y2K. How do we know God is with us? If he gives us faith to believe that promise. I believe this promise. I know that the only reason I believe it is because of this promise. Unbelief would have swept me away a long time ago. My sins would have just taken me from a holy God's presence. But in Christ Jesus, in his perfect death, that satisfied all that God might have against me as a sinner, brought this promise, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I tell you, if his gospel and his spirit is with us and in our midst, he's with us. If his word and the spirit of God, taking the things of Christ, he's pleased to show the truth to some people, he's with us. If we're proclaiming and spreading the gospel of his free and sovereign grace in Christ to this generation in which we live, if he's enabling us to do so, he hadn't left us or forsaken us.
the fact that I'm here speaking the truth to you this morning. Against all the odds, the fact that some of you believe it, that's the evidence that He's with us. That's what He said. Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That excludes everybody else's authority of power. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the problem in our day. There is baptizing without teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. To the end of the age. The psalmist said, I've been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God says in Isaiah 41, fear not, fear there not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's in Christ. The righteousness of God in Christ. All these promises are made to the righteous. Who are they? Those who are righteous because God has imputed to them the very righteousness of Himself, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Standing here on the threshold, it always reminds me of Moses whenever he was talking to God. God says to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. When God spoke that to Moses, Moses was a lot like us. He had some anxiousness. So Moses said to God, if thy presence, you don't have to give me all the details, you don't have to enable me to see ahead, but if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going to be with us, if your presence is not with us, I don't want to go. That's kind of like I am by 2021. If God's presence is not with us, I don't want to go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. All thy people. You're going to be dealt with.
differently. Everything that everybody outside of Christ will experience in this life will not work for their good. But everyone in Christ, all things will work together for good to them that love Him, to them that are the called according to His purpose. They receive the promises. And all the promises that are in Christ, they boil down to this promise. And it's been true for God and His people, as was demonstrated in that earthly people, which were called by His name, but especially as it has been proven in His spiritual Israel. He has never left them or forsaken them. And what an amazing thing it is when a sinner like me, an obscure being like a grain of sand in this world on all the beaches of the world, can, because of His sovereign grace, which He purposed for me in Christ, and for which Christ came and died in my place, I can receive such a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the negatives are there for emphasis. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake thee. Let's sing a hymn in which the old hymn writer stated exactly what I'm trying to say this morning. Number 610, How Firm a Foundation. And be sure that you notice the last verse. The last verse. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. He knew something about those negatives that emphasize this positive promise in Christ. 610, and that'll be our close.